Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So the year is 606 BC. The nation of Babylon is on a world conquest tour and has set its sights on a small nation called Judah. In 20 years, Judah will fall, and Jerusalem will be completely and utterly destroyed. And as a part of their invasion tactics, one of the things that they do is they send some initial waves of people from Judah back to Babylon. They're exiles, and a young man named Daniel is among them. He's probably 14 to 17 years old, from an aristocratic family, and he will never see his homeland again. For the rest of his life, he will exemplify what it means to be faithful in a foreign land. Today, we, the church, are no longer, if we ever were, operating on what we'd call home turf. We know as Christians that this world is not our home. And yet there was a time when the context and culture around us was influenced greatly by the principles and morality of Christianity. That is no more. Gone is the illusion of Christendom. The current context and culture in which we live is less and less Christ-like. And so the question then for us is, how do we witness? How do we live like Jesus? How do we follow the way of God? In other words, how are we faithful in a foreign land? To pursue an answer, we will look at Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel is a little different than some. It's not an historical book. It's not a chronological book. If you read from chapter 1 to chapter 12, it is not in order. It is intentionally thematic in nature. And so our study through Daniel is not going to be just 1 through 12. We're going to move around a little bit. In fact, we're going to work our way through this book of Daniel in three separate parts. 3 Sundays each month this fall. We're going to look at three Sundays each month this fall. We're going to look at these three different areas, these primary themes that we find in Daniel that encourage us of how to be faithful in a foreign land. One of them is the character of Daniel. Then we'll look at the courage of Daniel. And then we'll finish up with the concern of Daniel. And today, we begin with our first look at the character of Daniel. Here, chapter 1 of this book. And I would invite you to please follow along as I read aloud these words from the book that we love. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. So verse 8 is the fulcrum upon which this passage and our primary faith lesson today rests. Verse 8 says this: "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself." How did we get here? Well, Daniel is among the first and initial wave of exiles to Babylon, and he stands out and catches the eye of Ashpenaz, who is looking, as we heard, for young men without physical defect, handsome, aptitude, skilled in learning, informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's service. And what that does is that gives us a little bit of a glimpse into who Daniel is. If he were living here in the Midwest, we would call him the all-American boy, yes? Insight into what Babylon is up to. One of the key strategies of a ruling nation that was overtaking another country was that they would take those of the conquered kingdom into exile, those individuals who were the brightest and the best of all the people, and they would leave behind the poor and the peasants and the low rung of society. This was for a couple of reasons. One of them is it would lessen the opportunity for uprising in the conquered land, because there were no leaders left. It was the poor and the peasants and the low rung. Another reason they did this is they took the nobility and they took the rich and the powerful and the strong back to Babylon in this case, so that they could keep a close eye on them and they could have influence and power over those who had influence and power. And another reason they did this is it provided new recruits to the Babylonian way by indoctrinating these top candidates into Babylon's society and thinking and way of life. And what that was then is another way of attaining allegiance and bolstering their own power and their own strength. And we see that happening here. This indoctrination is happening and evident in verses 4 through 7. One of the things that they do is they give a new name to those who they are indoctrinating. And so Daniel and his friends are given new names. And I think if we're familiar at all with the book of Daniel, we probably know the friends' Babylonian names better than we do their Hebrew names, yes? Daniel is given the name Belteshazzar, which in Babylonian means, may God protect life, which is highly ironic because it is the God of heaven and earth who in this passage and throughout the book of Daniel protects his life. And so they're given new names. Another thing they do is they're going to be taught. And I love what one biblical scholar says. Daniel and his friends go to pagan university. They're going to learn literature. They're going to learn language. They're going to learn all the things of the Babylonian history and culture and in the Babylonian way. Another thing we find is that they are trained in the proper protocols of what it means to serve under the king's service. And then the final thing we see of this indoctrination is that they are to be given a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Now, all of this is before Daniel and along with his friends who we better know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then we come to verse 8. Look there again with me. Where it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And within those words seem to be a simple and seemingly small faith lesson, but one that I believe is powerful and has a foundational impact and aspect to the actions and the character of Daniel that we find in this passage and that we cannot miss. That of all the things in the indoctrination process, it was food that tripped Daniel's character trigger. Not the name. Now, I'm going to guess that Daniel did not prefer to get a new name. He had a name. His mama and daddy gave him a name. It was Daniel. But I'm guessing Daniel had probably been called worse than. So he's got a new name. Okay. And I'm confident that his learning at pagan university was quite different than what he had learned at Hebrew Torah school. And yet we know that all knowledge can be powerful and useful when used appropriately and correctly. And in learning all the proper ways and the protocol of serving in the king's service was far different than what he had grown up with, and yet they would develop skills that would be useful later in Daniel's life in situations that he would find himself in. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are ideal, because they're not ideal. But let's also take a step back and just name, being in exile is certainly not ideal. But Daniel seems to take those things for what they are, except when it comes to the food. That's when he resolves not to defile himself. And so that begs the question then, what's with the food? Could be a couple of things. I mean, maybe it was a tentativeness of not wanting to assimilate into Babylonian culture, or maybe it was like he was dependent upon the king rather than God for his daily needs. It could be those sorts of things, but probably more likely, it doesn't say here in the passage, but likely it was food that was unclean. Maybe it was pork or bacon. It's also very likely that the food had been sacrificed first to idols before given to people. And regardless of whatever the full reasoning is, Daniel resolves not to defile himself with the food and the drink, but not the rest. And I think that reveals a subtle and significant piece of this faith lesson we're exploring today. That Daniel's resolve stems from a deep commitment to remain true to the will and the way of God. See, Daniel had been born back during the time of a religious reformation under King Josiah, when the people recommitted their ways to and recommitted their spiritual life around the word and the law of God. And so deeply embedded within Daniel's spiritual formation is a clear and definite understanding and commitment to what is right and what is wrong, which leads to this resolve when it comes to food. Not with the name, not with the education, not with the service. But eating and drinking would have been a clear and direct violation to God's law, particularly if it's unclean food, particularly if it's food that has been sacrificed to idols. And for Daniel, this is non-negotiable. See, Daniel's identity within a covenant relationship with God is at stake here. Unclean food, food that had been sacrificed to idols, would have changed that relationship, that covenant relationship he has with God. Being called a different name, learning Babylonian literature, I'm going to guess it was not Daniel's first choice, but it did not risk his identity within a covenant relationship with God. Rather, what it did is it kept Daniel connected to those in power. It kept him in an audience of those who had positions, and it allowed him to be an influence. Later on, we see many times over that he could have an influence and he could faithfully witness to the one true God. And I wonder if for the church, for you and me, if there's a faith lesson in here for us as we are trying to navigate the swirling and often antagonistic context and culture that surrounds the church. Of knowing what and when and where are those places where the will and the way of God is definitive for our life and for our witness. Where we too will resolve that this is what God has revealed and we cannot do anything else and we cannot go any other way. And that there can be space for those situations that are not ideal, not clean and clear cut, where there is gray, even though we as people prefer black and white, where there's still important but non-essential aspects and practices of our faith that create this messiness and we'd rather avoid it, but that's where real life happens. In short, one thing that we find in this character of Daniel that we're studying today is that we do not negate the conclusiveness of God's will and way in the essentials of our life and our faith. Restoration from sin, pursuing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. While at the same time, we create space in the complexity of cultivating a faithful witness so that we might indeed witness faithfully. That's heavy stuff, yes? That had to be hard for Daniel. I mean, think of it, he's a teenage boy carried off into exile with all these pressures and all these changes put upon him. That's heavy for him. And it's heavy for us as well, the church, as we are pursuing God's truth and applying it graciously. It's like this piece of the character of Daniel feels timely. And as we look at this overall faith lesson, it really is indicative of what is before us in a majority of the scripture passages. So let's dive deeper into this. Because it's critical for us to understand the components of this faith lesson that we see here in Daniel. So go back to verse 8, would you please, with me one more time? Well, not one more time. We're going to go back another time. But Daniel, in verse 8, says, he resolved not to defile himself. Now, let's back up. What does resolve mean? It means to put his foot down. To be devoted to principle and to be committed to a course of action. Now, this is not the kind of decision that is made in the spur of the moment. Daniel had been born during that religious reform. He was raised by a family that was committed to the values of God. Daniel is familiar with God's will to the extent that when this indoctrination process is happening around him and it touches on an area outside of Daniel's of faithfulness to God, he will not do it. And this determination to follow God's will and way is evident throughout the life of Daniel. All in Babylon, all the way here we see to the first year of King Cyrus, his was a lifelong determination to do what was right and not give in to the pressure around him. And the pressure was there. We see it already in this passage. We're going to see it continued in this sermon series we're starting here today. But Daniel was set in his heart to follow God's ways, to stand for God. And this is such an important part of our faith lesson this morning when we talk about our own resolve. I recently read this quote, and It talks about our own faithfulness, and it simply says this. It's real short. When talking about our own faithfulness, it's not the strength of the culture that's the problem. It's the weakness of the believer. Ugh, that hits, right? Those are some blunt words. And yet, how often do we say, oh, this was going on, or that's in place, or that's this is just not ideal for me to really live out what God is wanting me to say. And so what we do is we blame the circumstances or the culture around us for our lack of steadfastness. And yet what we find in Daniel is that he's rooted in God's word. He's resolute in his devotion to God. Daniel has it in his heart to remain faithful to God. Friends, the same opportunity is before us in all sorts of things in our lives. I mean, we can set in our heart, knowing what God's word and God's will is for us, we can set in our heart today how date night is going to end next Friday night. We can set in our heart today, knowing God's word and God's revealed will to us, what we will and will not do at the bar with our friends on the weekend. We can set in our heart today, knowing God's revealed will and his purposes for his people, of what we're going to do when we got that new iPad or got that new phone or that new laptop and what protections we're going to put on the web browser. We can set in our heart today what sort of stopgaps we're going to put into place to keep us from temptation. Can we go on? We get it? So that we might also have resolve to be faithful to God, like we see here with Daniel. But that's only part of the character of Daniel that we explored earlier. It's not just that Daniel was resolved to follow God's will above all else. We also see his character and how he lives this out. So again, I think now one more time, let's look at verse 8. And we're going to look at verse 8 in its entirety. So here we go. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. We talked about that with the royal food and wine. Talked about that. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You mean to tell me that Daniel didn't take that plate of food and whip it across the room and smash it against the wall and make a big scene? You mean to tell me that Daniel didn't pout and put have a stinky face on and just talk about all the persecution I'm suffering because I've got this food in front of me? You mean to tell me that Daniel didn't go on a rant on social media and talk about the travesty of the situation? Hashtag suffering, hashtag exile, hashtag I'm not in the two-bite club. He didn't do that, did he? He asked. All he did was ask, humbly ask for permission not to do something that would be against his values and against what he believed was God's will. Hey, would it be okay if? And the official in charge here is sympathetic to Daniel, but scared for his life. He's like, Daniel, if you and your friends show up too gaunt in front of the king, it's off with my head. And here we see even further depth into Daniel's character. Because remember, okay, do not let this go. He has it set in his heart. He is not going to eat or drink this food. He's committed to God's ways, but he also has empathy for the predicament of the official. Daniel didn't just say, too bad for you, that's tough for you, too bad, sucker. No. Daniel recognized the situation, and he offered a solution. He offered a possibility, complete with a word that I think will warm the hearts of every single parent who's trying to teach their kids manners. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days. Don't you love that? He said, please. Kids, listen. I love this aspect about Daniel. And I believe that this is also a part of our faith lesson when it comes to Daniel's character, that Daniel is gracious in his resistance. He's not some jerk face, storm the fort, tear it down, rip a new one. He asks. He has empathy. He didn't compromise his position. His resolve never wavered. Still dedicated, he created space to keep an audience and to explore a different way. What a novel concept these days, yes? This character of Daniel is one that we as Christians would do well to exhibit more, period. You don't need me to stand up here this morning from this stage and to tell you all that in the context and in the culture right now, there's a lot of things that we don't like. There's a lot of things that we don't prefer. There's things that you don't like. There's things that I don't like. There's a whole lot of things that are not honoring to the revealed will of God. But I do believe it's my role this morning to say, how do we respond to that? Yes, resolved to God's ways. But in living out this resolve, could we conduct ourselves like Daniel with empathy, with compassion, with possibility? I'm not saying it's easy, because it's absolutely not. We have a whole history of the church since Pentecost that testifies that this is not easy. To exhibit this entire character that we see of Daniel. But as the people of Jesus Christ, aren't we supposed to try? Aren't we supposed to pursue the way of Jesus? Pursue truth graciously? And so how did Daniel do it then? And what sort of impact should that have on us? Well, as we look into this passage once more, we see that Daniel trusted God. Daniel was not going to defile himself with the king's food. Daniel was sensitive to the plight of the official. And so he said, let's try something. Let's test this out. For 10 days, give us nothing but veggies and water and let's see what happens. It was trusting that God would provide, and did he ever? Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better nourished than all the others. See, God not only sustained them, God allowed them to thrive. And he did so beyond those 10 days of testing. Look at this in verse 17. To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. See, these teenagers, they were sent to pagan university to be indoctrinated in the Babylonian way. But it's God who gave knowledge and it's God who gave understanding. So much so that later, every matter of wisdom and understanding in which the king questions them, the king finds them 10 times better than anyone else in his entire kingdom. Friends, what we see here is that we see God at work throughout this passage. From the very beginning of this passage, it's the Lord who delivered Jehoiakim and Judah into Babylonian's hands. Now, that's not a good thing, okay? In that moment, that's hard, that's difficult. It's hard to understand what God is doing there. But one of the things we see in that is that it leads directly to this witness of Daniel that we have before us today. We see God at work in the middle of this passage in verse 9. It's God who causes the official to have sympathy and empathy to Daniel and to his friends. And we just saw God at work at the end of this passage in verse 17, where God is at work here giving him knowledge and wisdom. Friends, here is the final piece of our faith lesson for us today from this passage, that we can embody the character of Daniel that we see exhibited over and over and over again here, one of steadfast resolve alongside space and compassion. We can do that because we trust in the sovereignty of God. That there is a God who reigns, and there is a God who rules, and that God is in control. And he's always in control. He's in control in those moments like in verse 2 where it doesn't seem like it makes sense. He's in control in the middle of the journey when everything is still messy. And he's in control at the end of this passage in ways that are going to have greater ramifications than we have time to explore today. But we will see throughout the book of Daniel. God is sovereign and God is in control. And I love this axiom that I heard once from a man named Randy Smith, a Bible scholar. He says this. He says, my life is not in my control. My life is never out of God's control. Friends, trusting in the sovereignty of God influences how we live into this character of Daniel that we witness in this passage. When we trust in the sovereignty of God, we can be ever confident and ever bold to live with resolve to the things of God. And we can couple that with space for humility and compassion that allows us to peacefully journey through the messy and through the gray, because we know and we believe that God is in control. This is how we can be faithful in a foreign land. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are confronted this morning with the reality that faithfulness isn't always so easy. And while it might seem so, because we have clear understanding of your will, and when we want to talk about love and grace and mercy, but in real life situations, to faithfully combine those two together in a way that is honoring to you, that's hard and messy. And we make mistakes. And we stub our toes. And we feel the pressure. And we only want to be faithful to the one whose name we bear, Jesus Christ. So God, today we thank you for the witness of Daniel, who demonstrates to us a pathway of how this is possible, founded by a deep and abiding trust in you, that you indeed reign and you rule. You are in control, that you are our sovereign God. May we trust that too, in all things and in all ways. May we trust in your revealed will to us in your word, the scriptures, and in your word, Jesus Christ. May we trust that messiness does not mean unfaithfulness, and we can try, test, practice out our faith in light of those things of which we are convinced of. May we trust you, God, because we do want to be faithful in this foreign world. And God, we put our trust in you every time we bow our heads and close our eyes together as a faith community, as we pray for this place and for each other and for relationships, our community and our world, and all those other places that you have given us influence. And so God, we trust you as we pray for healing and health and restoration of those that we know and those that we love. We pray for Denny and his upcoming procedure, for others who are undergoing treatments, testing, surgery for cancer specifically, but also others who are recovering from surgery and undergoing other testing and who are simply sick. God, we pray for healing. We pray for healing within our communities in our nation where division and hostility seems to reign so supreme. But God, you are in control. We claim that today. Bring about wholeness and restoration. God, we pray this morning for this discipleship year that's ahead, for Discovery Hour classes that start this morning, youth groups that kick off tonight, small groups and Bible studies beginning, and much more. We do ask, God, that faith would continue to grow and our knowledge of you would continue to expand, and we can discern more and more how we can live as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world. And God, for all the other items that are on our hearts today but have been left unspoken in this minute, we know that you know them, and for that we are grateful. And we are ever more grateful that you who are sovereign will be at work, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song?
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.